July the 20th, 2010. Glory to God. Nice warm morning. Don't you just love these saunas? See, you don't have to pay to go to a sauna. Just walk right outside. I'm just so grateful to be here, and I'm so grateful for Bob, and that he's a blessing to you. We'll have him back again. He's just a sweet brother. Lord, we just give ourselves to you as we go into the second and third epistles of John today. They're simple and they're sweet, Father, but they're about relationships, and they're about our relationship with you and about your love. Your love for us, and how your Holy Spirit makes that love real within us. And then we share it with you because you initiated it. And we share that love with others. And we love ourselves. And we thank you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, good morning, good morning, my fellows. Good morning. I just got really new. I tell you, there was just something about standing on that on the Lake Michigan side. Is, the water's pretty cold, but on the bay side, it's pretty warm. You know, it was just great watching the kids. First time that all those five kids had ever been to a beach. They'd been to swimming pool, never been to a beach, and I said, "You poor children." Living in such a disadvantaged life. Never been to a beach in 5 years old? What sort of a life is that? Good. Huh?
Deprived,
yeah. Second epistle of John. Second epistle. We finished the first one. Second John is just 13 verses in it, and third John, I think, has 14, yeah. 14 verses. And the thing about these two epistles is that they just say again what he was saying, not only in his gospel about the love of God in Christ, but in the epistle, again and again, hammering, as it were, by the Spirit, that God loves you. You know, sometimes that bumper sticker can become so meaningless. There's a kind of what was it Shakespeare said? A familiarity that breeds a contempt. We hear it so many times it doesn't register. But the fact that God took the initiative to love you and me, to love mankind, even when we're lost. I mean, God's love toward us hasn't changed when we find out that He found us. I mean, He doesn't love us anymore after we're saved. He's always loved us. And to know that kind of love is what John is really, really talking about. And then these two final epistles, they're short and they're sweet, but they're so pastoral. You can just see that he knew these people and they knew him. We know that John took care of Mary. Remember, Jesus gives his mother to him, not in the sense of possession, but to honor her. And to love her and to care for him, because he wouldn't be there physically to care for her. And he wanted someone physically on the job. So he picked the youngest disciple, John. And John was one of the disciples that we don't believe was ever martyred, that he died a natural death, probably in his 90s. And he was banished, as you know, to the islands. And that's where he had his church, where he and Mary lived together. And the story that I've told you so many times, which is historical legend, is the only way I know to do it, is that close to his lying days, he could not walk or get around at all. And the people would carry him in on a pallet. And they asked the proverbial question, "Brother John, you're the only living disciple of Jesus. All the rest of the brothers have been martyred over the past decades. And what is the great thing that you can remember? You walked with the Lord Jesus. You talked with him. You sat with him at that last communion. You're the one that asked him about breaking the bread and who was it that was going to betray him. You had this intimate relationship with him. What would you say to us as you come to the end of your natural life?" And I guess, at least from the historical legend, he said, "My little children, love one another." That's all it says. you know, and I, had I been there, I probably would have went, can't you say something a little more profound? Give me a little exegesis of Numbers 28 or something, you know? No, love one another. Love one another. The love is of God. What separates us in this world is the love of God. And when we have the love of God in us, then we love like God. We love the sinner. We love the betrayer. We love the user. We love all people. Not because they deserve to be loved, but because our nature is being changed day by day into the nature of God, and God is love. And God initiates. And when God initiates his love to us, we receive it and we love us. And it enables us to love others. That's what these epistles are all about. What his gospel is all about is the love of God. And I don't know that it's true with everybody, but I know over the years, one of the things that I've found in my own life and in so many others that I've talked with is they find it very, very difficult to receive love. They know they need it, but there's something in the nature, and I think it's in our fallen nature, that says, what do I have to do to place me in a position where I can know that love? What am I supposed to do? And the answer is nothing. Just look to him and ask him if that's something to do. And we record that thing in John's Gospel, chapter 3, where it says that Moses put the serpent on the pole, and they just look at it, and you're healed. It's the same way that Jesus on the cross, like the serpent, look at it. Give it your attention, and everything happens. Guess what?
I was just thinking, the one prophetic word that I've heard more than any other single message has been, let me love you.
Yeah.
The Lord telling various people, let me love you. Allow me to love you.
Yeah. That very prayer, I bet over the years I've prayed with people 1,000 times. And they kind of look at you like, you know, I came for counseling and this is what you give me, you know. But let me tell you, to really pray with somebody, and I've done it just like you've suggested again, say, here's the way that I would suggest you pray. Lord Jesus, I allow you to love me. Because there's something in our nature that wants to say I've earned it, or I've done something to deserve it. And when God's love comes undeserved, not because we've done it right or wrong.
I've never made that prayer, but I've never, ever thought that God did love.
Isn't that wonderful?
It's because I had the anger on
it. Yeah.
Like every time there's something serious, I share it before, whether it's a death or physical or whatever, I run as fast as I can to jump in the
water. Yeah.
And I honestly can feel
that's your human father.
I'm talking about God.
Yeah, I know too, but one of the things that I can remember trying to teach our kids.
Your heart may be breaking, but you feel love. You know everything's going to be all right.
He's going to work it out. One of the things that we try to teach our kids, and I think it's helpful for parents to know, is to teach them that if they learn to obey their parents, obeying God will be much easier. But if they don't learn to really obey their parents from their heart, if they just bear it, so I'm out of here at 19, you know, or 18 or whenever it is, but if they can learn to hear the voice of their parents, the hearing the voice of God will be so much easier. So much easier. And the amazing thing is that we don't oftentimes, I'm just a little off the subject, but we as parents also oftentimes don't realize how important our love for our children is. And there are lots of things that we can teach them. But if they can begin to hear our voice, my son Matthew, one of his first duties in our home was to take the trash out. Well, you would have thought, cut off your right arm and bleed or something, you know. And I would say, Matthew, take the trash out. Uh-huh. And he would say, okay. And he wouldn't do it. I'd say again, Matthew, take the trash out. And he wouldn't do it. He'd say, okay. You know, just sit there, just happy. If he heard it, he felt he'd done it. You know, that's like a lot of people that think they're Christians. And, Well, they really do. They don't know God from a hole in the ground. You know? So anyway, about the third or fourth time I'd say to him, Matthew, take the trash out. And of course it was, okay, I'll do that. And he didn't. So I would go take the trash out. And then he would say, Dad, why are you taking the trash out? And I say, well, because the person I asked didn't do it. So I wanted the trash taken out. He'd say, oh, I'm sorry. But over the years, something began to get in him when he had his first daughter. What goes around comes around. He would say, and she's very strong-willed. Praise God for that strong will. But when she was about 5 or 6, I would go over in the morning and have a cup of coffee with him, and he said, Dad, I repent. And I said, what are you repenting for? All of those loads of garbage you had to carry out, trash that I never carried out. And I said, what brought this to your mind? He said, I can say to Jillian, Jillian, would you please go pick up your room? Oh, sure, Dad. And she won't do it. And he said, again and again and again. He said, are they deaf? Are they brain dead? And I said, were you?
Oh, wow.
And he said, isn't it strange? It's taken me 30 years to learn how to take out the trash.
Did he just say he didn't want to do it? I mean, he told you, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
But he didn't want to do it, so he didn't.
Well, I don't know if he just forgot. He just thinks, it's like that, the parable, remember that Jesus tells about the father that had the two sons? The one son didn't sin, then later he repented and went and did it. Well, he didn't repent until he was 30, so 30, so. Oh, it's funny. But anyway, isn't God good? He's got to have a tremendous sense of humor.
Yes, he does.
Oh, man. Look around the room. Look at I mean, aren't we a collection?
They are.
Yes, read that.
One day he was so upset, he went out, after he took the trash out, he went out behind the garage and was sitting out there crying, and I went out to see what was the matter with him, and he said, I think when I get to heaven, Jesus is going to say, take out the trash.
She said, I never liked working in the nursery. I like kids, but I just never liked working in the nursery. She said, I'm sure that's what I'm going to be doing in heaven. I'll have the nursery.
Yeah.
Isn't that good? Oh, yes. Second John, verse 1. By the way, I cut out that lyric I was going to give you months ago. I finally got it up online. At least I'll repeat it to you. It's an old love song that I just love. To me, it has tremendous spiritual worth. And when I mentioned that it was a song that never became famous, sung by Frank Sinatra, and everybody said, what good can come out of Sinatra?
Oh, I love him.
I enjoy the music. But the song was, the song and the lyric was, look to your heart when there are things to say, and never leave your love unspoken. Day by day, we go our thoughtless way, and only when we pray do we remember those we love. Too late we find a word that's warm and kind is more than just a passing token. So speak your love to those who seek your love. Look to your heart today. Isn't that a great lyric?
Is it a song like we have?
Look to your heart when there are words to say, and never leave your love unspoken. Day by day, we go our thoughtless way, and only when we pray do we remember those we love. Too late we find the word that's warm and kind is more than just a passing token. Speak your love to those who seek your love. Look to your heart will know what to say. Look to your heart today.
Oh, color of that area.
I do too.
He said, hey, you know, I can hear the words.
Yeah, I always thought that was nice. Anyway, I've often thought of that. And oftentimes, you know, when I talk with people and maybe they're facing a crisis in their life, or maybe they're close to death, or maybe they're just going through a difficult time, I don't think we realize how important it is to speak love, not only actions. I think actions are tremendously important. They're as important. But there are so many people that need it spoken. You need to look them in the eye and say, I love you. Not because of what you've done or will do, but because I love you. No reason. People need to hear it. And we had a friend of ours who had 4 children. And this was many, many years ago. And we were talking about speaking love to your children. And he said to me after the meeting, he said, you know, I can never recall my dad ever telling me he loved me. He said, I think I knew that he loved me, but I can never recall him saying, I love you. And he said, you know, I've never said that to my children. And he said, it's an awakening within me. And he went home, and he said, it was kind of funny the way he told it. He said, I just lined them up. And I, with the oldest, I went down and I said, I'm sorry, I repent. I've never told you how much I love you. And by the time he got to the 4th kid, everybody was in tears. It's important to speak your love as well as it is to have those actions of love. And that's what John is all about. I think that's what gets me off on this. And I looked it up. I looked those lyrics up last week before we went on vacation. And I thought, you know, whoever wrote that, and I don't remember who it was, knew something. Knew something. God can even use Frank Sinatra. How about that? Tell me he isn't full of love, huh?
He can do anything.
That's right.
Anything he wants.
My God can do anything. Do you remember that?
He can have Barbara get an operator and wherever.
Isn't that something?
I love stories like that.
I do too. We had other God appointments up there too that were just wonderful. Oh, he must just cable a lot. 2 Epistle of John, verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. I got to read that out of the message. Because I think he gets the essence of it. My dear congregation, I, your pastor, love you in very truth. And I'm not alone. Everyone who knows the truth that has taken up permanent residence in us loves you. Now, these epistles have been written as late as 80, 90 A.D. You know, 60 years after the crucifixion. John was probably a teenager when he was a disciple following Jesus. He could be in his 80s or 90s when he's writing these epistles and his gospel. And then he says, let grace and mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. You know, again, those are those words that are so familiar. Grace, a very weak translation of grace is God's unmerited blessing or favor. Unmerited, unearned. Grace towards you. Peace towards you. And when the love of God and the grace of God and the peace of God come to us, that's where we can pray that, Lord, I allow you to love me. I allow you to give me your grace. I allow you to give me your peace, because it's from the Father and the Son. And this is what we're sharing together, my beloved family. That's what John is probably saying to those people out there. He's probably been with them for many, many years. And there is some historical evidence that it was on the island of... thank you very much. I appreciate that, because I just had forgotten the name. That there was a home that he and Mary had where the church met for several decades. And... that he had phenomenal visions. You know, he has the book of Revelation, all of those visions that he has. But they're all absolutely overflowing with the love of God. That doesn't mean Matthew, Mark, Luke aren't, or that the Old Testament doesn't have it in. But those are called the synoptics. They're kind of alike. John's gospel is totally separate. It's as though John had a vision of the cosmic Christ and the cosmic God. Not that the other guys didn't, but he wrote about it. And he said everything flows from this magnificent love of this Father who created us before the beginning began. He would just echo the words of the Apostle Paul that we've read so many times from Ephesians, where he says, you know, before the beginning began, God loved you. He knew you. He knew you by name. He knew when you lived. He knew the things that you would face in your life. And he would provide the grace for you to do and be whatever you need to do and be in your time on this earth. Isn't that a good thing to know? I wasn't born in 1900. I was born in 1935. Well, why wasn't I? I haven't got a clue. I just know that in 1935, God said this is time for him. It's good to know that. It's prom time. Yeah, thank you. But do you realize how important that is? You are not just some sort of a chemical trick.
Right.
You know, somehow through eons and eons and eons, these two things finally came together. That's harder to believe than to say, God loves me. You know? So you were born not out of season, but at exactly the right time. That means that everything that you need for this life, God has already made provision for. And when you realize that and receive that love of God, that's what empties us of the kinds of things that destroy us. Judgments, hatred, things that are done to us, offenses, depressions, hurts, pains, all of those things God has made provision for. Because the Spirit, remember Paul writing in Corinthians, says, searches even the depths of God. Can you believe that? The Spirit that's in you searches even the depths of God. That doesn't mean you know everything. It means that whatever you need, the Spirit in you will provide out of the depths of the goodness of God, that is grace and peace and truth and love and mercy. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that is, what does it say? Love one another. I don't know if it's just my natural spirit.
That's a lifelong. I mean, if you really think about it,
it's everything.
That'll fill your faith every day.
Absolutely.
It's something.
Absolutely. That's what he's saying to them. In other words, I sometimes think, am I going to be able to receive the deeper truths? You don't get any deeper than the love of God. While we were on this vacation, I turned on the TV, and some guy was just angry at everybody who didn't believe like him. He was an angry man. And I was sitting there looking at him, and I almost was in tears. I said, bless your soul. He was mad at because somebody had read the Message Bible, and that the only Bible that you should read is the King James Version, not even the New King James. That's just all polluted. And he was going on and on about this. And I said, and I was sitting there, and I said, Barbara, we got to pray for this guy. He needs help. Such a narrow life and so angry. And I've got to tell all the other people in this city to go and they listen to that other paraphrase. You can't paraphrase the Bible. You can't. And on and on and on. I just, bless your soul. Somebody come, you know, and pour cold water on him or something. I just hurt for him. And the reason I hurt for him is I've been there.
Oh.
You ever been there? Where you're right and everybody else in the whole world is wrong. And then you finally find out. And you were 100, well, we won't go there. And now I ask you, and this is love, verse 6, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in. What's the commandment that he said?
Love
one another. And loving one another is keeping his commandments. Does that make you a legalist? Do you love God? Do you not kill? Do you not covet? Do you not bear false witness? Just take the Ten Commandments. You do those things not because you're told to, but because they are love. I can recall years ago teaching on the Ten Commandments in school with all our kids, and one of the kids said, you know, I think if you just change the way you say them, you begin to understand the commandments are not some go and do prescription, but if you say them like this, if the love of God is in your heart, first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and him only will you serve all the days of your life. Just do you hear the difference in the emphasis? That's why it's always good, if you can, to read the scriptures out loud. In fact, when you get into the Psalms, sing them. You start singing the Psalms, and you're going to begin to touch the spirit that was in the Psalms, because they're all meant to be sung. It doesn't mean only you people with good voices. I love the 103rd Psalm. Make a joyful noise. That's all you got to do. Make a joyful noise.
In the key of
R. In the key of R. But do you understand what I'm saying? Is that just a different thing? Thou shalt not kill. And the word is not kill in the original. It's thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your brother. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Do you understand just the emphasis? That's what love does. It isn't, oh gosh, now I got a whole bunch of new commandments I got to learn. No, it's when love moves in your mouth. You're not even aware of it, that you're loving the Lord God with all your heart. You're not even aware that you don't want to go out and murder people. You're not even aware that you don't want to covet. You don't want to hate. You understand what I mean? Huh? Amen. I hear these words, I want to sing those old songs. Okay. Verse 7. And this is the thing, listen carefully, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. What's the teaching of Christ? Come on. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, what's the teaching? Do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Now he's talking about somebody coming into the church. And I think of this guy that I saw on television. I don't want him talking to God's people. You can come and sit down if you want, but if I have any authority at all, you're not going to say a thing, or else if you start to talk, I'll ask the people to go home. I just felt so sorry for this guy. So angry. And all over the King James Bible. It's like years ago I had a person who came and said, was I willing to sign a pledge that said, in essence, do you believe that in the original autographs of the Bible, in other words, by the original writers, that they are absolutely 100%, the original autographs are 100% the Word of God? And I said, sure, I can sign that, but it's meaningless. He said, why? We don't have any of the original autographs. They had a whole theology built on it. You couldn't be a member of this particular fellowship or church, or happen to be a Bible school, unless you sign this thing. Do you believe that the original autographs by the original authors are the divine Word of God? Period. Something to that effect. Doesn't even make sense, does it? But they had a whole group of people who together signed this thing. And I thought, and I can remember the guy looking at me and saying, well, why won't you sign it? I said, because we don't have one original autograph of any original writer from Genesis through Revelation. In fact, the New Testament, the best that we've got are fragments of fragments of fragments that they finally began to put together in about the 3rd or 4th century. No original autographs. Whole denominations are built on this, people. You want to say, you know, get a grip here. Get a grip. Lord, help us. For the one who, verse 12, having many things to write to you, we do not want to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. And he translates it to sister congregation in the message. And there's room for that in the Greek. But it's interesting, isn't it? That evidently there were these fellowships. I think the seven churches that John probably visited in his lifetime around that we read about in the first several chapters of Revelation. You know those seven churches? All of them had different problems. The church at Ephesus was probably the soundest biblical, but received the greatest rebuke because they what? Lost their first love. I turned on the television in another motel this weekend. Got another guy on, and he's got the new revelation about the second coming. And he's going on and on about how important it is. And I sat there watching. And I said, you know, he could be right. I don't care whether he's right or wrong. But I don't care whether he comes today or tomorrow. That's up to God. I'm not going to get lost in, quote, the deeper teaching. And they're all excited, you know, writing notes down. When you see this sign in the newspaper or on the television, you'll know it. And he's just going, oh, he was getting so excited about it. It seemed to me nothing. I belong to the Lord Jesus, and when he comes, he's going to get me. Even if he's got to take those granules off the bottom of the bay there north of Washington Island, you know. Good grief, I'm not going to live my life majoring in minors. Yes, Marion.
But my grandmother was a child. A family in her town in Pennsylvania gave away everything they had and went up on top of the highest hill and stayed there waiting.
Yes. Yes, in fact, Marion, I knew of a group, happened to be in Korea. There was about 100 and some of them. About 35 years ago, that heard that the Lord was going to come, and so they did the same thing that your mother did?
My grandmother. When she was a child.
They did the same thing that they did, and they sold everything, and they went up on the top of this mountain, and some of them passed out because they wouldn't eat or drink anything, waiting for the Lord to come, and he never came. And many just lost their faith and lived the rest of their life in despondency. I can remember John Wesley say, false religion and false teaching is the devil's tool. And I would just say to you, be very careful when somebody's got the newest revelation. I've been there. I know what it is to bite into that stuff. I know what it means when it says here, don't abide in that teaching, because I've given it. And the only thing I can do is go back and say, God, you're going to have to cover it with the blood. You know, I was a complete idiot, okay? I was absolutely 100% thoroughly wrong. And I have come to believe that was one of the greatest gifts God ever gave me. Man, I tell you, to be wrong. You know how hard it is for people to say, I was wrong? Then it's almost as hard as, I allow you to love me. So he says, the children of your chosen sister greet you. Those congregations that were in those Greek islands, I would have loved to just kind of sit in one of those meetings. Had old Brother John come in at 90-some years of age on a pallet waiting for that deep word. I'd just arrived from the mainland and I'd heard that John was still alive and he was going to give us a word tonight. And you'd get over there with your stone tablet and your little thing, you know, getting ready to take notes. Love one another. You know, it's so important. That's commandment. How do you know if you're a Christian? Do you love God and love people and love yourself? That's the proof. Third epistle of John, chapter 1, or verse 1. Well, that's only fourth. That's just, these are just literally. I'm going to read, I want to read just a couple of verses out of the message of 2 John before I get to 3 John, just because I just love the way he says it. Verse 7. There are a lot of smooth-talking charlatans loose in the world who refuse to believe that Jesus Christ was truly human, a flesh and blood human being. Give them their true title, deceiver, antichrist. I love that. And be very careful around them so you don't lose out on what we work so diligently in together. I want you to get every reward you have coming to you. Anyone who gets so progressive in his thinking that he walks out on the teaching of Christ walks out on God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Okay, third epistle, verse 1. The elder of the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. And this fourth verse is a verse I've prayed over every one of my children. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, I think he's not only talking about natural children, he's talking about children of the faith and children that he has perhaps discipled over the years, or just all of us as children of God. But it's so important for us to realize this. I don't think, as a parent, I don't think there's a one of us in the room. We may not always agree with what our children have done or the decisions that they may make. But if we know they know the Lord, I'll pay them for the rest. You know, I praise God, I can go to the grave, all right. Yeah, they haven't got it all together, they haven't done all the right things, but I do know they know the Lord. That's so important. I wanted to read this out of the message, these first verses. The pastor to my good friend Gaius, how truly I love you. We're the best of friends. And I pray for good fortune in everything you do and for your good health, that your everyday affairs prosper as well as your soul. I was most happy when some friends arrived and brought the news that you persist in following the way of truth. Nothing could make me happier than getting reports that my children continue diligently in the way of truth. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? In fact, as a parent, you wrestle as you pray for your children. Now that I got 21 grandchildren, I got 20 more wrestling matches. 21 grandchildren. I want them all to know the Lord. I don't care what they do. I don't care about their vocations. I don't care if they get tattoos or punch holes in their ears. You know, I think that's strange. But they seem to like that. You know? I have a marvelous daughter-in-law who had a rose tattooed on her ankle. And I said, why? You're such a beautiful woman. I don't know, I just kind of like it. Well, I don't like the fact that you like it. That's called judgment. Well, of course, it's a silly thing. But I know people that have disowned their kids because they got their ears pierced. Oh, man, the stories I could tell you. Feel like one of those Jewish mamas, you know. Hey. Okay. Verse 5 of 3rd Epistle. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. Isn't that an interesting thing? What makes a stranger feel welcome? Love.
And they know.
Anyone knows. They could pick it up. You can be a rank unbeliever, but you know when someone is loving you. And what did James write about strangers? Some could be angels you're entertaining, unaware. I wonder how many times in my life I've missed some angels because they were strangers. I don't want to really go there. I don't really want to know. But have you ever thought of it? It makes you realize that every human being you see every human being you see could be some angelic person. Maybe it's that down-out guy who's got spit all over his face and tobacco juice running down and chewing and spitting and honking and a beard and dirty clothes. I just sometimes, God may, this is in my own fantasy world, send one of them right by me just to see how am I going to treat him. Now, if you just clean up, I'll love you a little. Don't you like being loved when you're not cleaned up?
Yes. In Mark 9:41, it says, "For whatever gives you, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink, because your name, because of your name, as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward."
Isn't that good? That's just a cup of water.
Yeah.
Just a cup of water. I'll tell you, on that toll road Sunday night, I would have liked to have had a bathroom. And a gas station would have been nice. I was watching that needle go down there. You know, I got to tell you something, because this was really important. Nobody knew what was going on. You know? And if they're lined up for miles, it's 4-hour backup. And I said, "Bart, wasn't that thing we saw a signpost that said, if you're in trouble, dial star, not 555 or something?" I said, "I'm going to do this." So I get on my cell phone, you know, 555, I say, "Hi." Guy answers it. And I said, "I'm on I-44 tollway. Do you have any idea what's going on?" He says, "Well, sure." He said, "Here's what's going on. There's been a..." He filled me in entirely. Just so nice on the phone. I said, "And this guy works for the state. Tell me there isn't a God." And so anyway, he talked to me and he said, "Yeah, I wish more people would call, because we were more than glad to tell them what's going on, because there's lack of information is what drives you Looney Tunes." And I said, "Well, what am I going to do if I run out of gas?" He says, "Call me again. We'll get some gas to you."
Oh, wow.
And I went, "What world am I in?" You know, this is like the IRS, you know, "I've come to help you." Huh? Maybe he was. I said, that was just so funny. I got off the phone and I said, "I can't believe this, Bart." But I do. Okay, especially the strangers. Verse 6. "And they bear witness to your love before the church. And you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." You know, to just live a life blessing people. Whatever God gives you to bless with, bless. I don't care what it is. If you got money, give them money. If you got clothes, give them clothes. If you've got a hug and a kiss, give them a hug and a kiss. If you've got whatever it is, patience, give it to them. Joy, give it to them. And the amazing thing is, it is always continuously being replenished. I love what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4. "And it shall become in you a eternal well bursting up for salvation." The more you give, the more you have. You know? But if you give to get, you kind of short circuit. You know? I can remember the first time I ever heard that, what they called seed teaching, seed faith. You know? It was like God was a giant slot machine in the sky. And if I put a dollar bill in here and pulled the handle, I'd spit back 100. It don't work that way. Because what I found out, yeah, that'd be cool if it were. What I found out was that was why we were giving. Because we wanted to get.
Oh, a lot of people give for protection.
Oh, yeah.
You know, to the church, they may donate or give, and then that will get
ahead. Oh, they'll do anything. There's a whole panoply of things I think that we choose to do. But it was funny because I don't know if you ever have these kind of conversations. This many years ago, we had just come to Tulsa and had just first heard about seed faith, and we had some bills, and so I was giving before we paid the bills. And we're praying one day, and God wasn't spitting back to hundreds. And so I said to Barb, I said, "What are we going to do?" And she looked at me and she said, "You know, I think he'd be very happy if we just pay our bills." And I said, "Before we give?" "Yes, but that's giving. You acquired him. Why not pay him?" And we did. and our whole giving changed. Our whole giving changed. I have some real problems with some television ads I see daily where you can go on if you've got a $10,000 debt, they can get you out of it for less than you owe. That's ungodly.
I agree.
That's ungodly. And they're advertising it. We can get you out for less than what you owe. That's thieves. That's thievery. That's
a scam.
Oh, huh?
That's a scam.
You bet it is. Getting excited about that book. Okay. Verse 7. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore we ought to support such men, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Isn't that something? It's good for you to help brothers and sisters, and not just those who, quote, make their living from the gospel. Just brothers and sisters. I think that Paul writes again in the Corinthian letters, he says, you know, that we ought to bless first the brethren. If you see a brother in need, well, that doesn't mean you're not going to help the other person, the stranger or the unbeliever, but we are first members of God's family, and God's family takes care of itself. That's one of the reasons I have some problems. In early America, the people who took care of the poor, the orphans, the sick for the church and the widows. The church did that. When they came to Ellis Island, they didn't go to a government housing. They went to the orphanages, to the houses, and to the homes of believers. And they took care of them and got them on their feet. And then a government program came along and darn near destroyed us. Took away the callings of the church. It is the church that's supposed to be there. It is the church that is supposed to care for the widow and the orphan, the poor and the infirm. But what happens is we turn it over to the world and they mismanage it. So, remember that November 2nd.
They want something in return for it.
Pardon me?
They want something in return for it.
And what is it they want in return, Carrie?
Your vote.
Your vote. Thank you very much. That's exactly right. John, years ago, gave me something he got from somewhere about democracies. And it was about that democracies always fail. Because eventually you've got this group of people, what would you call them, Jerry? A group of people, that the entitlement group, that ultimately supports a democracy and ultimately leads to dictatorship. Always has. There have never been a democracy that didn't lead to dictatorship. I don't want democracy for the world. I want the kingdom of God. Oh, man. I'm going to stop teaching and go to preaching here.
There you go.
Verse 9. What?
I think they're called vultures. Maybe that's
vultures is good, yes. Verse 9. Here's the verse about vultures. I wrote something in the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Now, you've got to stop and think about this, what kind of a church he must have been writing to here. And he called them by name, didn't he? His name is Diotrephes. He didn't say that guy, those people. Call him by name. You know, truth is a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It can cut you, and it can cut as it goes out. And we hope that that sword is sharp, so it cuts clean and quick. I told you the story about Charles Simpson. He said, the guy told me that this was the truth, but he says, I think it's apocryphal. I don't think it's really true. But he said the guy swore it was the truth. Had a dog, and it was a Doberman Pinscher, and you know, when a Doberman Pinscher is born, they cut the tail off. And he said, this guy said he loved the dog so much that he just cut it off an inch at a time. He said, after the fourth or fifth time, the dog died of a heart attack. So I don't know if that's an apocryphal story or a true story, but what I love about the truth of God, the point was, if you're going to cut it off clean. Do it right the first time. Don't play the little games and beat around the truth. Well, how will she feel about this? And what will they say? What will they tell the truth? You don't have to be mean-spirited. Tell Diotrephes if I come. Oh, yeah. You know, we just beat around the bush. It's the same thing I found in counseling. They had the law of what? First presentation. I told you this before. Person comes to get counseling, and they say, here's my problem, and you talk about it for an hour and a half. You got, your time is about up, and they end up, and they say, by the way, what do you think about this? It's the whole and the real problem. It's called the law of first presentation. Because all they're doing for the first hour and a half is to find out if you're going to listen to them.
Right.
They don't know if they can trust you with the real problems. Well, interesting. And sometimes God will, in those situations, and I don't mean you've got to be a counselor, just a brother or a sister to another brother or sister, and you're talking, and you look them in the eye and you say, will you just get to the point? It's not about your mother-in-law, is it? Well, no. Well, who's it about? Well, you'll never believe. Yes, I will. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Learn to live and walk in the truth. Verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God. Now, who are the ones doing evil? Quote, those who have a place in the church. They are evidently leaders. This Diotrephes must have been a leader of some sort, because he seems to come in with his deeds and wicked words, and you're letting him get by with it. You're letting him get by with it. I did something once that caused some real problems for myself. I was in a meeting, and the person that was running the meeting was going on and on about getting all of the people in there, and you're going to miss God, and sing another chorus, and all this. And I started walking down the aisle, and I said, stop it, I will not be manipulated! There are only many times I wish I'd done it previously. Stop it, I don't need another chorus of Just As I Am.
What happened?
Well, let's say there's still some continuing concern. That's exactly right. One of the elders came to me and said, you can't say that. And I said, one of all, you're not an elder. And secondly, I'll say anything I want in this church. Well, he didn't like that, so we went and got the other elders. And they didn't think that was a very good thing for me to do. And I said, good, then I will leave. And I did. But I think there are many times I wish the people of God would just stand up and say, no! You don't have to be mean-spirited. But the reason that it came out so strong in me is I probably should have said it a year before. I never did. Yeah. And it keeps building and keeps building and keeps building until finally you blow your top, which shows you've been in the flesh and not in the spirit. Because within the spirit, you probably could have said it in a much kinder way.
And then they think you're radical.
Oh, yes. Not only radical, but you're critical and judgmental and probably true. Anyway, you got that? Verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness. And you know that our witness is true. This is the beautiful thing is, he's saying, look it. We got two guys over there in that fellowship. One of them's named Diotrephes. Another one's named Demetrius. Now, what I'm saying to you guys has no authority except that the Holy Spirit's upon it. And you get a witness in your heart. We've been listening. We've been putting up with Diotrephes far too long. Stop him. Listen to Demetrius. Demetrius is the guy that got the goods there. You ever had to make those kind of decisions?
Amen. Most of the time they don't get made, though.
I would say most of the time they don't get made. And not only that, but what happens is that the congregation, if it allows itself to be manipulated, goes away and lives 24/7 with guilt. Guilt upon guilt upon guilt upon guilt upon guilt.
never differentiate between judgment and
discernment and truth. Yeah. Yeah. I just wish that in my life I'd had a little more courage in some situations that I would have stood up in and didn't. But my God forgives me. Yeah. He said, you slipped by that one, didn't you, Tom? Here we go. I had many things to write to you. I love these two verses especially. But I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. One of the things that that I so appreciate is old brothers and sisters that I've known for years, many of you that I've known for years, just to be with you is enough. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to promise anything. Just be there. Just be there. Just to be face to face with a brother and a sister sometimes has more ministry than 1,000 sermons and laying on the hands and everything else. Just be there. I had a friend of mine years ago who was a pastor. He had a beautiful man, very well educated, had a double doctorate in psychology and New Testament theology. What a combination. I would have thought they'd have blown up when they got together. But they didn't blow up in him. He was a marvelous man. He had gone to a funeral, to the death, and he'd gone to the family of the one who had died. He said, I got there and I had nothing to say. No great wisdom of what you do with this situation. He said, I just sat down, and we just sat down together. And he said, the only thing that ever happened was I just told him, I said, you know, I really love you people. And I sat and cried with them. You know, we somehow think that we've got to have this great word of wisdom, this deeper teaching. Well, I'm telling you, in the last 46 years that I've been a Christian, I have seen more of this stuff come and go than you can imagine. And it will run every year, 2 years, everybody going to conferences. Did you hear the new deeper teaching of the nostrils or something, you know? It's amazing. It's amazing what it is. Did you get the sign? And did you get... You know, and the thing is, I would fall for it. And I'd go to the stupid seminar. And I'd sit there and say that I'm supposed to get inspired by this. I go home and try to get inspired. And it never worked. And then somebody would come along like Bob Mumford. I love that brother. Because one of the things I love about him is that he was part of the whole shepherding movement, which was a cult, and he got all screwed up in that. But he's one of the few that stood up and said we were wrong. 100% wrong. Said it nationwide because his influence was nationwide. And I can remember seeing him after the fact and after we left all of that, saying, Bob, how's it feel to be wrong? And he said, liberating. 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 I love that. I just love that. Bob's still alive. Bob's still alive.
He must
be 100. No, he's about 8 years older than I, so he's close to 80 now. Yeah. No, he was, the last I heard, he was in North Carolina, and he and Derek had bought a place close to one another. Derek died about 6 years ago, and Charles is still alive, Don Basham is dead, and Ern Baxter is dead, and I'm just thinking of those who are part of that movement. They're marvelous people. I love them. Gosh, they're beautiful people. I can remember sitting in the Deauville Hotel in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, one summer night, and Ern Baxter was teaching. And it was just like the anointing of God came upon him. And he began to preach about the greatness of God. And I tell you, it was so simple and so real. And I thought, you know, why do we think we've got to get all this deeper stuff? Because the deeper stuff is simple. That's what John is saying in these epistles. You know, I really wonder. That's a good thing. I never thought of that, Anita, but they may well still be searching.
They somehow went over Jesus, and that's the end of it.
You know, the thing is, because I know Buck and Judy went through this, perhaps many of you, that went through the whole confession is possession.
Yeah.
I believe it. The Bible says it. That settles it. I believe it. Therefore, it's done. Well, it don't work, brethren. But it sometimes takes you about 9 to 10 years to come through that stuff.
Yeah. And then you're so damaged, you can't really, you almost throw the baby out of the bath.
Yeah, you're almost like you're afraid to believe anything in the scriptures anymore. It's devastating. Well, there have been many things like that. But when you come back, that's why these epistles are so important to John. John says, look, the whole thing is love God, love one another. That's it. That's the deeper teaching. And if that's not taking place, I don't care about all of this knowledge you've got. That's why when we read from, here, let me just flip over and read it to you. I have this against you. You left your first love. Ephesian church. Here's the verses he said. I know your deeds, your toil, and your perseverance. I mean, these are positive things to say about anybody. And that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles. And they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance. And you've endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Talk about, wouldn't the church love to hear that? But I have this against you. That you've left your first love. Then listen to this. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. And repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Is that powerful? And he goes on to say, yet this you do have. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Which I really like. And the Nicolaitans were to control, to subdue, to conquer the laity. God never wanted that. God never wanted the New Testament preached to be such that everybody is free. But the point is that he's saying here in this final epistle of his, I want to see you face to face. I want to be with you. I want you to fellowship with me. The deeper teachings. And if anybody had deep teaching, it was the Ephesian church. Now, it caused them to be perseverant. Cause them to evidently edit out of the fellowship those diatrophies that must have been in that Ephesian church. He said, you won't let them in. That's a good thing. Perseverance. Suffering. So you remember the lampstand. You remember what the lampstand was? That's where the church was in the kingdom of God. He said, it's the only church that he says, he threatens with taking their lampstand out of the place in God. And when you read what some of these other churches do, you say, man, no, that's really bad stuff. The worst thing you can do is to forget your first love. I don't care how smart you think you are, or how much theology you think you have, or how much wisdom and revelation and insight and deeper teaching you think you have, it's for naught. Even if it's right, if it's without love here. Without the Spirit of God. Amen.
Paul spent 3 years in that church. And before he left, he told them, he prophesied of the Diotrephes.
Yes, he did.
Even though he spent 3 full years with them, when he left, he knew.
Isn't that a sad thing to know?
Yeah.
Because that's the longest he spent evidently with any church. He usually spent no more than about 5 to 6 months with the church, and then he would go and leave the church on its own. Which I think is an interesting thought, isn't it? But we won't go there. I want to read this last thing and then we'll close for today. I want to read from the message. These last several verses. I just love the way he translates this. I'm going to pick it up. Begin with 9 through 14. I just am going to close with this from the message. Third Epistle of John. Earlier, I wrote something along this line to the church, but Diotrephes loves being in charge. Talk about Nicolaitan heresy. Denigrates my counsel. If I come, you can be sure I'll hold him to account for spreading vicious rumors about us. As if that weren't bad enough, he not only refuses hospitality to traveling Christians, but tries to stop others from welcoming them. Worse yet, instead of inviting them in, he throws them out. Friend, don't go along with evil. Model the good. The person who does good does God's work. The person who does evil falsifies God. Worse yet, and he doesn't know the first thing really about God. Everyone has good word for Demetrius. The truth itself stands up for Demetrius. We concur, and you know we don't hand out endorsements lightly. I have a lot more things to tell you, but I'd rather not use pen and ink. I hope to be there soon in person and have a heart-to-heart talk. Peace to you. The friends here say hello. Greet our friends there by name. Father, we've so much to learn by your Spirit of the love of which John, the apostle, the disciple, the pastor, the brother. Lord, I just pray that you will grant us that kind of revelation that enables us to receive that great love and then by and through that love know truth and peace and grace and hope and joy. All of it comes from the Father through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we receive that Spirit right now. We receive the love of Christ. We receive the love of God. We not only allow you to love us, but we are absolutely overwhelmed with gratitude that you love us, that we may love you, may love ourselves, and love others. And all the brethren said,
Amen. Amen.